Good evening. It's good to be together again this evening. Last night, talked a little bit about our family and want to introduce at the beginning of the service and talk maybe just really briefly about what we do. And I want to mention before we get into the message tonight, I have a resource table in the back, and one of the aspects of ministry that God has called us to is in developing resources, and so I have about 8 sermon series back there on DVD, a couple of them are also on CDs, and then study guides that go with them, and a couple of books I've written. Help yourself to that back there, suggest a donation. I also have a flyer for Impact Communication Conference, and one of the things that I do with Daryl Weaver is we do a training in communication. And so there's flyers on that, help yourself. So all of that's back there. If you have any questions, let me know. So that is there for you to take, if that could be a blessing. You know, the nice thing about when you watch a preacher is if he's boring, you can just shut it off, and he's not offended. You don't know any better. And I don't know about you, but you probably watched more sermons this past year than any other year in your life. And one of my burdens that actually started us in developing resources is the need to do it for our Anabaptist people. And so, yeah, those are back there. All of those series are 4 sermon series except the one titled We Win, and that is an 8-session series on spiritual warfare, and we did that one with 8 sessions, and they're about 20 minutes long, doing it, thinking especially of small groups. So a lot of people use our DVDs for small groups, and when we have a 30 to 40 minutes message, and often our small groups, we have about an hour, it's not enough time for them to discuss. And so the We Win series has 8 sermons. They're 20 minutes long, so you can go through it as a small group, and then you've got more time to discuss them. That one is on spiritual warfare. The series called Try the Spirits, I might preach on that Sunday morning, a couple of those. I'm not sure yet. I'm burdened by how easily the church today, and I'm not talking about the church out there, I'm talking about us right here. Church is just like where you and I are from, right like this, how movements come along and we can be swept off in it. And if somebody says, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, what do you do with that? You know, you don't want to say, really? That's very unspiritual for us to challenge somebody if they say the Holy Spirit told me, right? And then what happens is people get away with saying and doing anything in the name of the Holy Spirit. But 1 John 4 says, brothers, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God. So that series is simply on that. How do we know if it's really of God? And there are tests, clear and fast. 1 John 4 gives us 3 clear tests. Here's how you know if a preacher, if a movement, if a teaching, if it's really of God. 3 tests in 1 John 4. And then the second message in that series is the spirit of this world. Deception's going to come in the end times, and guess where it's going to come from? Not the White House, not the world. It's going to come from within. And there are 6 spirits that get cloaked in things like, just follow Jesus. Oh, that sounds good. We agree with that. But it's actually an anti-authority spirit. Get out from all other man-made authority and just follow Jesus. That's not what Jesus taught. And so the second session in that one is addressing that, the spirit of this world and how that comes within the church. And then signs and wonders. Miracles. Where's the place for miracles today? What's the purpose of miracles? This one has wreaked havoc in our churches. We don't understand why the place of miracles were. And we get well-meaning Christians. And by the way, often it's the zealous ones that are quickly fall for these things. Revelation says that in the last time, the number one way the enemy is going to deceive is through miracles. So if we as Christians are looking for miracles, we are setting ourselves up to be deceived. But can't God still do miracles? He sure can. So those are some things that are addressed in that series. And then, yeah. So anyways, you can check that out. If you have questions, let me know. I wonder if you have heard somebody say this. How can God be good when? You ever hear that? By a Christian? Okay, I'm not asking if you said it. Maybe the person next to you. How can God be good when? Or where was God when? You hear that one? These type of things come from brothers and sisters who grown up in the church and they have the word of God, and then something very difficult comes along or something unexpected and it's not what they wanted. And the response is to question the character of God. Tonight we're going to look at two foundational beliefs. If our beliefs about God aren't correct, we're really going to struggle in life. And we're going to ask the wrong questions. So the title of the message tonight is They Missed Amazing. They missed amazing. How many of you like amazing? You're not sure what to say right now, right? Okay. I came home from teaching IGO one. This has been a few years ago. We were in Thailand. Came home from teaching, and my second son, Ramon, said, "Hey, Dad, watch this." So he took me to the backyard. And I have seven boys, and they invent things, and they do things that I'm not quite sure what to expect. My third son likes to tinker and invent things. And one time I was working in my office in Reading. This one's free. Remember, we missed two nights, so I have to give you some extra stuff here first, right? I was working in my office in our basement, and I heard this boom. I was like, oh, no. And my son came to my office, and his white T-shirt, he had spots on it. I said, what's that from? I said, what happened? He said, well, the stuff in this jar blew the lid off. I said, was it supposed to do that? No. I said, listen, son, your workbench is like 5 feet from our furnace. You can't be doing chemical reactions in the basement, son. You know, so I don't know always what to expect. Well, my son Ramon came to me this time and says, Dad, come back and watch this. So I went to the back porch there, and he walked out into the backyard, and he turned and started running across the yard, and then he just jumped and did a flip and landed on his feet right there in the backyard. I was like, whoa. I said, when did you learn that? Today. Wow, that's amazing. Honey, come watch this. I told him, do it again, Ramon. So he does it. And then, you know, my wife didn't think it was amazing. She's like, oh, no. I thought it was amazing. You know, when I was his age, I would do flips into the water, and sometimes it didn't go right, but the water is forgiving. Our backyard is not forgiving. But there he was. Wow, that is really cool. It's amazing. I thought it was pretty neat. I was preaching in Maryland a couple years ago, and on the Sunday afternoon, the place where we were staying, they had a farm, and they had several four-wheelers, and so they got the four-wheelers out, and our boys were driving four-wheelers around there, and after, you know, taking a break, he said, hey, let me show you something. He pulled out his phone, and he brought up a picture, which looked identical to the barn and so on, which was across the little ravine there. He said, yeah, see this? Yeah, okay. He said, now watch this. And on his phone here, he had the picture of their barns and so on, but there was a silo there. And as I looked across the way, the silo wasn't there. He says, watch this. And you watch a little bit, and then all of a sudden you see the silo kind of like this, and you're like, just go down. I'm like, wow, did you guys try that? He says, no. He says, in fact, my dad had climbed up on the silo. They were filling it, and he was looking inside to check and make sure everything's going all right. And all of a sudden he thought, the sky's moving. Then he realized, no, the silo's moving. And so he quickly climbed down, and it wasn't long afterwards, and that thing just kind of just crumbled, and it had something to do with the guys who were filling it didn't do it properly, and if you're farmers, you understand how that works. It was like, wow, that was amazing. Scary. There was a place in Chiang Mai called Amazing Sandwich. Eric probably has been there. I went there one time. My sandwich wasn't amazing, so I didn't go back. If you tell me something's amazing, it better be amazing. And it wasn't, so I didn't go back. You know, we like amazing. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to tell you three stories in Scripture that are amazing. So just listen to these stories. But note, some people got it and some people missed it. I wonder if God is up to amazing in your life. Can God still do amazing things today? But God wouldn't do amazing things in my life. I'm a normal person. That's the only kind of people God makes. And when we look at stories tonight in Scripture, they're not about heroes. They're about normal people. And God does amazing things. If God's up to amazing in your life, do you want to miss it? I don't think so. We want to see amazing, especially when it's happening and it involves me. We want to see it, right? This first story, you could turn there if you want. You don't need to. It's in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Let me see if we can get that guy to fire up here. There we go. For those of you that like to take notes, start drawing, all right? In Numbers chapter 22, it's the story of Balaam. And Balaam has been asked to go curse the Israelites. And Balaam's like, well, let me pray and see if God wants me to do this. And God says no. So he comes down and says, no, I'm sorry, I can't go do it. And you know, they offer him more money. You know, come on. And so he goes and talks to God. And finally God says, okay, you can go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. So, okay. So Balaam hops on his donkey and heads out to see the Israelites. They go to a place that overlooks the Israelites in Numbers chapter 22. On his way there, his donkey all of a sudden gets a mind of his own and just goes down in the ditch and ticks Balaam off. Don't do that. You know, gets his donkey back on the road and they start going down. And then as the donkey's further along the way and he's going along a wall, he goes up against the wall and stops and smashes Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam gets mad, beats the donkey, and you'll get back and go where you're supposed to. And going a little farther, and all of a sudden the donkey just sits down. And if your donkey sits down, you know, you're pretty much stuck, right? And the donkey just sits down right there. And Balaam beats the donkey again, and he's angry with this donkey. And then the scripture says that God opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey speaks to Balaam. This is amazing. He says, let me get the exact words what he says here. He says, what have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times? See, every time the donkey did this, Balaam beat his donkey. What have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times? The donkey's talking to him, okay? Balaam says, if I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. In other words, hey, I'm not sorry I beat you. I'd kill you if I could. And then the donkey says this, haven't I been your donkey for all these years? And have I ever been known to act like this? And Balaam says, no. Okay, time out. The donkey isn't like a parakeet that says what you taught it. Okay, this donkey is speaking in full sentences to Balaam. That's amazing. That should get Balaam's attention. Whoa, 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 whoa. What is going on here? But not only is the donkey speaking to him, they've got dialogue going on. Balaam, time out. You're talking with your donkey. What have I done that you've beat me like this? Oh, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Well, I've been your donkey. And I wonder what the accent was like, you know. I've been your donkey for all these years. Have I ever been known to do this? No. Balaam's missing amazing. Like, stop. Look at this thing. This donkey's talking to you. He missed it. And you know the story and how it continues, how God opens his eyes and he sees an angel drawn with a sword, and the donkey actually spared his life. Was Balaam amazed? No. What was he? He was angry. Now, if your donkey started talking to you, you would say, wow. You know, you would get your phone out and put it on Instagram. Whoa, look at this, right? They didn't have Instagram, so he couldn't do that. Let's look at another story. And you can open your Bibles to this one in John chapter 9. Let's go to John chapter 9. This is a story here of a man who was born blind. I'll just give you this picture just to picture this. I'll give you some words to write down pretty soon. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes by and here's a man sitting there begging for alms, and the man was born blind. And you need to understand something about the Jewish culture, their history, to get the questions, because the disciples said, "Now who sinned, this man or his parents?" And you can say, well, why is he asking that? We're not even talking about sin. The Jews had this belief that every sickness was a direct result of sin. So if you got sick last week, it's because you sinned. All right, now that's clear. Okay, I'm a good doctor. No, never mind. But every sickness, every disease was a direct result of sin. So this man is born blind. So either he sinned before he was born, and they really believed that life began at conception, and so somehow they believe you could sin in your mother's womb, or the parents sinned, and that's why the son's blind. So that's why their question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither one. But this is so that God can be glorified here. And then we know the story here where Jesus, in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the blind man. Let's just look at these. Jesus said this in verse 7. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translates sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him that was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, and picture this. Again, when we read the scriptures over and over, sometimes we skim over it quickly and we stop to forget really how it went. Just picture this, okay? So the neighbors, when he comes back seeing, they're like, oh, isn't this he who sat and begged? And then some says, yeah, it's he. And I was like, no, it's somebody like him. And then the blind man goes, yeah, it's me. And you just picture that. Yeah, this is me. And they're like, wow. So let's see what they say then from there. They said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? He answered them, verse 11, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And they're referring to Jesus, who had healed him. Where is he? And he said, I don't know. Then they brought him that was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Verse 14, now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God. And by saying this man, they're referring to Jesus. He's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And just again, some other Jewish history here. The Jews had added to the laws of the Sabbath. They added a whole lot to God's laws. And we believe that it happened in those silent years between the prophets and then John the Baptist coming. They added to all these laws, the things that we had to keep, and there was over 60-plus rules to what it meant to keep the Sabbath, okay? And those involved how far you could go on the Sabbath day. If you were injured, I think you could bandage it, but you couldn't put ointment on your wound on the Sabbath. You had to wait till the next day. Well, Jesus had anointed him, so it violated one of their rules, then told him to go and wash. So this is violating some of their Sabbath rules. And so they automatically come to the conclusion, Jesus isn't from God. He's breaking the Sabbath rules, okay? So that's some history on what's going on here. Then others said, okay, verse 16, others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Then said they to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And this formerly blind man said, he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind and now he sees? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. And then verse 22 gives us a little window into why the parents say this. He's of age, ask him. They understood that the Jews had already decided, whoever's going to profess that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to excommunicate him from the synagogue. And so they don't want that to happen to him. Their son is of age. You can ask him. He's going to speak for himself, and then we're free of this. Loving parents. You know, that doesn't really seem kind that they were going to put this on their parents. But that's what they did. Now, we got to understand, again, some more history. We've got to understand excommunication from the synagogue.
That's not like we think of excommunication. If you're excommunicated from this church, well, you can go to another church, right? And you don't have to move. You don't have to switch jobs. That's not how it worked, okay? There's one synagogue in their community. If you were excommunicated from the synagogue, you couldn't even live in that area. Like, it was impossible. Everything revolved around the synagogue and the interaction there. So if you were excommunicated from the synagogue, then you had to end up leaving the community. So it was a bigger thing than just being put out of a church, okay? So that's why it's like, our sons of age, ask him. So that's what they do. So his verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And they're referring to Jesus. He answered and said, and this is the former blind man, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And listen what this formerly blind man says. He said, "I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Ah. Now he's identifying himself as a disciple of Jesus. And he's giving a little pushback to these religious leaders. "Do you want to be a disciple too?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple? We're Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we don't know where he's from." Let's again understand the terminology. The word fella is a degrading term. Okay? "As for this fella," and they're degrading Jesus by saying, "We don't know where he comes from." Verse 30, "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's come from, yet he's opened mine eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, and he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of him who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us.' And they cast him out." Now look at this story. Just think about this for a little bit. This has got to be the most amazing day of this man's life. He's born blind, can't see at all. And now somebody comes along and opens his eyes, and guess what he gets for it? He gets interrogated. And then at the end of the day, he's cast out because he believes in Jesus. Something amazing has happened. This is the first recorded miracle of a person who's blind who now can see. That's amazing. I don't care what day and age you live in. If somebody's born blind, they've been blind their whole life, and all of a sudden they can see, you're like, wow. And this man got it. In fact, after all this interrogation, he's like, "Well, here's a marvelous thing, and you guys don't even get it. You're worried about where this man came from." They missed amazing. You wouldn't miss amazing like that. If Jesus did a miracle like that in your life, you won't miss it. No way. You and I read that story and we're like, how dumb can these Pharisees be? Like, if you came by here early this morning, this guy was begging because he's done it every day of his life. He can't see. And now his eyes have been opened. Something amazing's happened. And they're missing it. They end up arguing and casting him out. They missed amazing. We wouldn't miss amazing. Let's look at one more story. This one, just turn a page in your Bible to John 11. It's the story of Lazarus. So one more story, and then we'll give you some things to write down here. The story of Lazarus, and I'm just going to tell you this. We know the story of Lazarus where they sent for Jesus. And until Jesus comes, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. This miracle is not long before Jesus' crucifixion. So the disciples, Martha, Mary, those who are closest to Jesus are with him when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Martha comes and said, "Oh, Master, you know, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." And what's Jesus say? "Oh, he's gonna live again. Oh, we wish you'd have been here," because they believed Jesus had power over sickness, okay? "If you'd have been here, you would have prevented it." And when Jesus said, "Oh, he's going to live again," yeah, we know in the resurrection he's going to live, but you know, it's a sad time. Now, when Jesus goes to the tomb and it says he weeps, I don't think he's weeping because Lazarus is dead. He's 5 minutes away from talking to him again. It would be hard to weep when you know they're coming forth. I believe Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, not to show us that he understands our feelings. We get that clearly throughout other places in Scripture. I believe Jesus weeps because of their unbelief. They view Jesus, and this isn't the multitudes and the crowds. These are those who have walked with him the closest for all these years. And now what they're saying, you have power over everything but death. It's too late. And when Jesus said he's going to go and he's going to call Lazarus out, Martha said, no, don't do it. He stinks. You know, don't do it. They looked at Jesus, and he's got limitations. He doesn't have power over death. I think that's why Jesus weeps, is because they thought he don't have that power. Jesus calls Lazarus forth. That was amazing. That was so amazing that the scriptures say even some of the Pharisees believed on Jesus. Now you know that was amazing. It was like, wow. And people then would come around to see Lazarus because he's just a plain walking miracle. He was dead 4 days. Wow, that's amazing. Some of the Pharisees even got that amazing. But get this. Lazarus is in trouble now. The Pharisees, those who don't believe, they're talking about putting him to death, it says a little bit later on. You're aware of that, right? They talk about putting Lazarus to death. Why? Because he's such a living testimony of the power of Jesus. And people looking at Lazarus are starting to believe on Jesus. And so what are the Pharisees saying? We got to get rid of the evidence because it's speaking of the power of Jesus. They missed amazing. Like, you're going to kill Lazarus because it's bringing people to believe in Jesus. Time out. Why is he alive? He already died. Why is he alive? Because Jesus has power over death. Why not just believe in Jesus? No, they're not. They missed amazing. Now, you and I wouldn't be like the Pharisees. We would be amazed. We'd say, wow, we'd give glory to God when somebody's raised from the dead. When somebody receives their sight, when our donkey would talk to us, we would be amazed, right? Of course we would. In these three stories, there are two responses to amazing. I don't know if you caught them or not, but there's two responses. And I find that these responses to amazing are still the same responses that you and I have, okay? The two responses to amazing are, number one, either people were amazed, wow, his donkey's talking, wow, he can see, Lazarus is risen from the dead, wow. Either they're amazed or they're angry. Stupid donkey. Yes, I'd kill you if I had a sword. No, you've never acted like that. Balaam's angry. The Pharisees are angry at this man. They cast him out. They're plotting to put Lazarus to death because they missed amazing. They missed amazing. Two responses to amazing. We're amazed. Or we're angry. Why? Why? Why would anyone be angry at amazing? I thought we like amazing. Here's why. Amazing. Let me give it to you and then I'll put it on the screen. Amazing comes unexpectedly. If you expect amazing, it's not amazing, right? Oh, yeah, Jesus is going to heal him. That's just kind of the thing he does. Okay, another man receives his sight. No, it's amazing. Donkey's talking. No, your donkey don't talk. That's amazing. What makes amazing amazing is it's unexpected, right? So, the amazing comes unexpectedly. That's what makes it amazing. And in every one of these stories, it's an unexpected that happens. Amazing comes unexpectedly. So I ask you another question.
What if the unexpected isn't amazing? What if the unexpected isn't amazing? Do you agree with me that the amazing arrives unexpectedly? If it was a normal thing, you'd be like, never mind. But it's unexpected. Wow, that was amazing. What if the unexpected isn't amazing? There's another story in Scripture where something unexpected shows up, and it wasn't amazing. The story of Naaman. The story of Naaman being healed. We know that story. It's in our Sunday school, Bible school curriculum. Naaman's miracle, Naaman's amazing story almost didn't happen. Do you know why? It was unexpected. You see, when Naaman came to Elisha, he's coming because he's been told there's someone in Israel can heal him. And so he goes to the king, and the king's like, oh, you're just trying to pick a fight with me. The Syrians are out to pick a fight, you know. And then Elisha's about to say, send him to me. So he goes to the prophet's house, and when Elisha goes there, he is not expecting to be met by a servant. Elisha doesn't even come out and greet him. He sends out his servant, and the servant says, you're to go down to the Jordan River, and you're to dip 7 times, and then you'll be fine. And Naaman hasn't read the Bible story. It's not written yet. Kind of like your story. Okay, time out. Did you hear that? Naaman hasn't read his story yet. You haven't read your story yet because it's still happening. And when the servant says, you're to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you know what Naaman does? He gets back in his chariot or on his horse, and he's gunning it for home, and he's angry. And if the story plays out the way Naaman's taking it, he's going to go back to Syria, back a leper, and he's going to end up, even though he's an army general and he's a man of honor in his home country, he's going to die a leper because that is not what he expected. What is Naaman right now? Definitely not amazed. He's angry. Fortunately, the servants with him had horses who had more horsepower than his horse. They overtook him, right? So he's going for home, and his servants take off after him. They stop and say, whoa, stop, master, listen. Before they get him stopped, and then Naaman says this right here. These are the exact words. Behold, I thought. You know what he's saying? This isn't what I expected. Behold, I thought the man of God's going to do it this way, or it's going to be this way. He didn't even come out to see me. And then his servant tells me to go wash in the dirty Jordan River. We've got rivers back in Damascus that are better than this river. I'm not doing this. And he's going to go home uncleansed. And his servant said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they reason with him, kind of settle him down. Just try it. If they would have told you to do something amazing, we've done it. Yeah, well, then just try this. Okay. And Naaman goes down to the Jordan River, dips 7 times. And you know the story, right? And we like it. It's a good story. It almost didn't happen. Why? Behold, I thought. Naaman almost missed amazing. And if there weren't some good men in his life, he would have. I wonder how many times you and I have missed amazing because the unexpected wasn't amazing. It wasn't what we expected. And our response is we get angry. Why is it this way, God? It's not fair. How can God be good when? And what scares me is we say these things in the church where we say God is good and then something unexpected happens and we question God's character. Wow. Why do we do that? There's two beliefs that we have got to have about God so we don't go there or we miss amazing. There's one more character that I want us to look at, and then I'm going to give you these two beliefs. This is a story about the last, what we're going to jump into is the last chapter in Genesis, but it begins in about Genesis 39. It's the story of Joseph. You want to talk about an amazing story? It's how God can take a young Hebrew teenager and take him to a foreign country and make him ruler over everything but the king so that God can get glory in this foreign country. That's an amazing story. That amazing story had so many unexpected turns throughout it. And yet, Joseph didn't miss amazing. And I believe we have a look into why Joseph didn't miss amazing in chapter 50. And I would invite you to turn to chapter 50 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Genesis chapter 50. This is towards the end of Joseph's story. And this, where we're going to jump in here, and where this phrase comes from Joseph, is after his father Jacob has died. And Jacob requested that, when I die, I want you to take my bones and bury me back in the land of Canaan. So when he died, Joseph and his brothers, they took their father's bones out to Canaan, they buried him. And then as they're coming back, Joseph's brothers begin to worry. They're like, you know what? Now that daddy's dead, Joseph is going to get even with us. Joseph has been very kind to them for all these years. And all of a sudden, they have memories of when Joseph was a kid. And when they picked on him and made fun of him, and Joseph tells them his dreams, you know, there were, 12 sheaves and 11 sheaves bowed down to my sheaf, and they're like, do the math. You know, these guys could do the math. There's 11 brothers bowing down to one. That's you. And then, there's the moon and the stars, and, you know, everybody bowed down, and they get angry at Joseph over these things. And then when Joseph goes out to check on his brothers, his father sent him, they're like, oh, here comes a dreamer. Let's get rid of him. We're not going to have our little brother rule over us. We're going to get rid of him, daddy's favorite pet. So they throw him in a pit. And by the way, Joseph was a normal 17-year-old. He also didn't read his story. That's impossible. Let me say that again. Joseph hadn't read his story, just like you, because your story's being written. Are you with me? Your story is being written. God's up to something in your life. Just like God was up to something in Joseph's life. When Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, Joseph wasn't down there saying, you know what, it's okay, guys. Go ahead and sell me. God's going to do great things through me in Egypt. It's going to be okay. No. His brothers were up there having a committee meeting of their own, and they were looking at two options. Kill him, sell him. Should we kill him? Sell him. What, you know, what do we do? They see this band of Ishmaelites coming along. We could sell him, get some money. Oh, we could just kill him. What do we kill him, sell him? And Joseph isn't down there saying, you know, up to you guys, A or B, either one's fine. No, I think Joseph's saying, option C, just let me go home. Quiet, we're trying to decide what to do with you. Kill you, sell you, kill you. And they chose to sell him. And it says later on in Scripture, what bothered Joseph's brothers is they could still hear the screams in his, when Joseph was sold on these slaves, Joseph didn't like, see you guys later, I get a new stamp, Egypt, that's going to be cool, and you know, I'll catch up with you 14 years from now. No, he was crying, no, don't let this happen to me. And what bothered his brothers for years is they could still hear their brothers screaming for mercy, and all they did is laugh. There's nothing amazing going on in Joseph's life. So we jump to chapter 50, and his brothers are remembering this. Kill him, sell him, kill him, sell him. Daddy's gone. You know what? Joseph's probably saying, do I kill him or sell him? So his brothers decide, we're going to get the jump on our younger brother Joseph. We're going to get the jump, and we hope he just chooses to make us slaves, sell us.
So they sent a servant ahead to Joseph. They say, you go to Joseph and you say, Daddy said that you need to forgive your big brothers for the wrong they did to you. So they send the servant ahead. They're scared themselves. So the servant goes on ahead to Joseph. Your brother said that your daddy said that you need to forgive them. And then the brothers come on behind and they say, yeah, daddy said you need to forgive us. And then they say this, we'll be your slaves. Like they don't even want to give Joseph the option. Just make us your slaves. They're hoping Joseph will just make him their slaves. That's the context of these words. Joseph's response is he begins to weep. And I think his weeping comes from he realizes these brothers are still carrying the guilt of what's happened. And he begins to weep. He says, you meant it for evil against me. Okay, now time out. Have you ever been misunderstood? That's a dumb question. We've all been there, right? You've ever been misunderstood and you realize it. Oh, they thought I meant this. And then you go and you talk to somebody and it gets clear. I'm like, oh, they didn't mean it that way. Okay, and then everything's fine, right? What Joseph is saying here is no misunderstanding. You know, you guys didn't mean to sell me. It didn't mean. No. I know you meant it. You hated me. You hated my guts. You beat up on me. You sold me as a slave. You were wanting to get me. You meant it for evil. I get it. But God meant it for good. It's okay. And then it says Joseph comforted his brothers and their little ones. He nourished them. How does Joseph do it? How does Joseph do it? I believe Joseph has two foundational beliefs that you and I have got to have. We have got to choose to believe. When we talked about last night, the choice to be honest, the second choice that everything God does in our lives depend on the choice to believe. And here's two choices that we've got to believe. Number one, we've got to believe God is sovereign. God is sovereign. When something bad happens in my life and I say, how can God be good when? You know what I'm saying? I don't think God's in control. I don't think he's sovereign. Is God sovereign or isn't he? I think Joseph understood it. In fact, in these verses right here, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And guess what? It worked out for good. God's sovereign. In Joseph's story, there's not a one of you here tonight that questioned that. You know what? Joseph, God's working it for good. And we like the story of Joseph because it's got a good ending. It's an amazing ending. Joseph's story is an amazing story. Who turns your whole country over to a Hebrew, a foreigner? That's amazing. Who takes somebody from the prison to the palace in one day who has no fear of God and puts this Hebrew? That's an amazing story. We like that story. I wonder if you and I are in that story if we ever get to the amazing. We don't if we question the sovereignty of God anytime the unexpected isn't amazing. You know, the other belief that we need to have that Joseph had, God's working for my good. God is working for my good. You see this in this story. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's okay. It's okay. The unexpected is happening in Joseph's life, has happened, and Joseph understood that God meant it for good. Now, let's just walk through his life real quickly. So Joseph is finally the son of the wife that Jacob loved. It's finally Rachel has a child and it's Joseph, and so he loves him more, and he gives him this coat and a special coat, and he gives him this favoritism, and that's always bad. When you have more than one child and one's a favorite, that's bad. I have 7 boys. I don't have favorites. Sometimes my boys tell me I do, but they know better. You know how that goes. If I would treat one of them special, that would just set that person up for the rest of the brothers to hate on him. That's bad. Was that Joseph's fault? I don't think so. So that's kind of a bad deal. So his brothers don't like him. They're going to get rid of him. And I told that part of the story. So they sell Joseph as a slave to get rid of him. You know what it says when after they sold him as a slave? It's got a little line in there. And it happens consistently throughout Joseph's story. And it happens every time there's a bad turn in the story. And by the way, there were a lot of bad turns in Joseph's story. You know what the line is? But God was with him.
You should underline that phrase anytime you read through Joseph's story. But God was with him. Time out. If God's with me, he's not going to let me be sold as a slave. If God's with me, he's going to answer my prayers, right? Not necessarily. Do you think Joseph was crying out that not only his brothers would have mercy, but that God would have mercy and not let this happen? I think so. Did God answer that prayer? No. Joseph is going to Egypt. Guess what happens to Joseph? He's sold as a slave to Potiphar. And guess what Potiphar makes him do? He's a janitor for him. He cleans house. That's every 17-year-old young man's dream job, right? Cleaning house. No, you guys know it's not, right? That's what he does. And so here's Joseph. He cleans house for in a foreign country. And how does he do it? Faithfully, with all his heart. That tells you something about his character. Joseph's not in Egypt saying, where's God? Why is life? Life isn't fair. How can God be good when? No, no, no. You don't hear that. If you would have, you wouldn't see Potiphar looking on and say, wow, that man's special. God's hand is on him. Even the heathens could see God's hand was on him. And so Potiphar says, Joseph, I'm going to make you in charge of everything. Now he's really got a dream job. You're the chief janitor in my house. Wow, you know. Make the other guys clean the bathrooms. You just clean the kitchen. Oh, that would be fun, right? We don't know how it all worked, but now all of a sudden, so he's in charge. You can do anything you want. Just keep your hands off my wife. That's no problem because that would be wrong. Joseph isn't going to do that. But his wife tempts him. Joseph, lie with me. By the way, Joseph was a normal 17-year-old. He had temptations for lust just like any other young man does. And here's somebody who isn't just, you know what, look at this. No. She's saying, come. And day after day, she's tempting him. And Joseph doesn't go to youth Bible study and say, guys, pray for me. My boss's wife is tempting me. He don't have a youth group. He doesn't have a dad to say, dad, pray for me. I'm in a bad environment. No, his whole life is in a bad environment. There's nobody to encourage him. There's nobody to give him accountability. He's by himself. And finally, when Potiphar's wife is so forceful that she grabs his coat, lie with me. And she's going to force him. And so he runs. You know what God has said? You know what it says in the New Testament? You reap what you sow. You know that one, right? So if Joseph sows faithfulness to God, guess what he's going to reap? He's going to reap God's blessing, right? So he is faithful. He said no to lust. He said no to adultery. God's going to bless him for it. You know what he got for his faithfulness? Thrown in prison. That doesn't mean that verse isn't true. Sometimes we don't reap right away. Sometimes the reaping, it's in due season, and we don't know when due season's coming. But often we miss the amazing because we think it's now, and God, I've been faithful, and look what you're rewarding with. The master's wife lies about me. If Potiphar knew the truth, he would throw his wife in prison. So Joseph's in prison. Guess what it says after he's thrown in prison? But God was with him. Say that with me. But God was with him. Do you believe that? Of course you do. No question. I wonder where you're at right now in life. I wonder what unexpected turns are happening in your life. Are you saying, but God is with me? Or are you saying, how can God be good when? You won't if you believe these two things. God's sovereign. God's working for my good. I believe that Joseph believed these two things about God, not just after he rose to power in Egypt. I think he believed it all along. And that's why we have an amazing story. That's why God could do amazing in Joseph's life, even when the unexpected wasn't amazing. You know what happens when Joseph gets to prison? He's thrown in prison. Definitely. No. So now he works as a janitor, not a dream job. Now he's in prison. You don't want to be in prison, but he's faithful in prison. So faithful that the jailer says, I'm going to make you in charge of everything down here. Now, what's that mean? Like, you know, you get to kill the biggest rats. You get to eat your bread and water first. You get, you know, what's cool about that?
Joseph is in prison for doing what? Being faithful to God. Life is not fair. You ever get angry at God because life isn't fair? Joseph could have. By the way, fairness stopped in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered the world, fairness left. Loved ones are killed innocently, and it's not their fault. Life isn't fair. It really isn't. So let's stop putting that one on God. That's because of sin. And Joseph understood that life isn't fair. It's not fair that he's in prison. And guess what he does when he's in prison? He's faithful. He's not in there playing the victim role, poor me. He's not in there fussing. In fact, he's in there and he's serving and he sees two guys and it's like, they look sad today. What's wrong with you? Hey, what's wrong, guys? When you're having a pity party for yourself, you aren't looking out for other people and saying, how can I encourage somebody? If I'm grouchy, I'm not encouraging anybody. And here's Joseph, who is in prison. And he says, what's wrong, guys? It's the butler and the baker. They work for Pharaoh. Well, we both had dreams, and they're significant, but we don't know what's gone. Joseph says, well, tell me your dreams. They tell him his dreams. He says, here's what they mean. The butler, you're going to be restored to your service, and you're going to be brought out, and you're going to serve Pharaoh again. The baker, sorry, but you're going to be hanged. You're going to die. And then Joseph tells the butler this, and it gives us a window. He's not some superhuman. He's a normal, not a 17-year-old anymore. He's probably a normal 26-year-old or a 28-year-old, probably 28 at this point. He says to the butler, he says, when you get out, remember me. You catch that? Joseph isn't in prison saying, you know, this is really a nice life. God's in control and this is fun. No, he's human. He's normal like you and me. He didn't grow up thinking, oh, I hope someday I could spend years in prison in Egypt. Wouldn't that be an experience? Nah. He's in prison saying, I want out. Remember me. But he's not in prison throwing a fit. He's not in prison cursing God. He's not in prison questioning the character of God. Even though it's not what he wants, even though it's not what he likes, he's still being faithful, and he just tells the butler, when you get out, remember me. Hey, somebody should include Joseph in. The way your life is going, that guy's going to get out, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to forget you, right? Exactly. And guess what the scripture says? But he forgot him. 2 years go by. So what's happened in 2 years? Joseph, you remember, you know, you helped the butler, you told him his dream, and you said, remember me, and he didn't. I wonder how many times Joseph prayed, God, bring to remembrance my name to the butler. God doesn't work on our timetable, right? But God is never late. God's also never early. Okay, time out. Let's just do this. Usually God's later than we like. But if God works early on Joseph's behalf here, the story is totally different. Pharaoh doesn't need him yet. If Joseph gets out earlier like he wants, what's he going to do? Go back to serving Potiphar? Walk home to... What's he going to do? It's not time yet. God's not late on your behalf, and he's not going to be early. He's going to be on time. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Joseph is forgotten, but what's the scripture say? But God was with him, and you and I know that because we know the end. Brothers and sisters, but God is with you tonight. It doesn't matter what turn your life has taken. God is with you. God's sovereign. He has not lost control about what's happening in your life. God's sovereign. And God has not fallen asleep and allowed people to wreck your life. If anybody could have said that, it's Joseph. My dad loved me. I'd let you brothers alone. Just let me be by my dad. I'll serve him. No, they got rid of him. They wrecked my life. Oh, and our world plays that up. You know, you've been a victim and your life can never be. No. People aren't going to ruin your life. God's sovereign. Oh, people can bring pain into your life. And God isn't wanting the pain. And by the way, I don't think for a moment that God was like, you know, go ahead, brothers, beat up on Joseph, sell him, mock him. You know, go ahead. No, I don't think God wants any of those bad things to happen. But God's not a dictator. He doesn't step in and just say, here's how it's got to be. He's in control. He's sovereign. And he can work for our good in spite of the things that happen. And in Joseph's story, every one of these bad turns had to happen or there's nothing amazing. Joseph has to be sold by his brothers to get to Egypt. He has to be lied about by Potiphar's wife so he gets to prison. And he has to be forgotten so that he stays in there until Pharaoh has a dream. And then when Pharaoh has a dream, the butler says, oh, today I remember my heir. There's a Hebrew in prison that could help you. Pharaoh says, bring him out. And they bring out Joseph. And Joseph interprets his dream. And then Joseph says, you need to find a man who could rule well over the city during these 7 years of feasting and goodness so that they can carry on over. And Pharaoh's like, who else could do this better than you? And we read that story and we're like, yeah, now it's amazing. That's an amazing turn of event. He goes from the prison to the palace in one day. That's amazing. You know what? There's a whole lot of unexpected ahead of that that had to happen for the amazing. And brothers and sisters, Joseph's not a special treat. He's just like you and I. Do you believe tonight that God is sovereign in your life? I don't know your story. I'm convinced if every one of us could share our story, there's things we could say that we wished it wasn't that way. And if we had all our prayers answered, it wouldn't have gone that way. My wife lost her mother to cancer 1.5 years ago. She dreamed of moving back to the States and being close with her mom and having a relationship and interacting. And we got back and mom gets sick. That's not what we wanted. Is God still good? Of course he is. Could have God healed her? Of course he could have. Does that make God not sovereign? No. We all have hard things in life. What are you doing with the unexpected that isn't amazing? Do you question God's goodness? Or do you believe God is sovereign and he's working everything for my good? I'm convinced Joseph believed these two things about God, and that's why we have an amazing story. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that God's a God who's up to amazing. And he's up to amazing in your life, in my life, if I wouldn't fight against what he's doing. I don't know why God put this message on my heart for you tonight. This really isn't a message where we have an invitation and we confess sin. It's not a message where we get honest because we've been portraying something that's not true. But tonight, I do feel compelled to have an invitation. Because if God's going to work in our life, we've got to choose to believe these two things. And tonight, if you are wrestling with the sovereignty of God and you're doubting his goodness because of the difficulties, hey, don't blame the bad things on God. You know how God created the world to be? Perfect. There was no sin. Sin is a result of man's choice. We're all grateful that we're creatures of choice, that we're not robots. But with choices come consequences. And every bad thing you experience today is a consequence of sin. Not always yours, but it is a consequence of sin. In heaven, it's going to be perfect. Until then, life is difficult. It doesn't mean that God's not sovereign, that he's not good. And the good news is because God is sovereign, he can take the bad things, the difficult turns in your life, and he can work for your good. He did it for Joseph. He can do it for you. And tonight, if you're here saying, how can God be good when? Could you tonight choose to believe that God is sovereign and that he's working for your good? I'm going to pray and then we're going to have an invitation.
And if God is speaking to you, and I don't know. I don't know if somebody is in a place where they need to respond tonight. But if God is impressing on your heart, you've been fighting against him. You've been questioning his character. I think an appropriate thing to do would be say, I want somebody to pray with me. Because I want to be like Joseph. And Joseph didn't read his story because it's still in the happening. And we're reading Joseph's story and we're saying, stay with it, Joseph. Stay with it. Don't give in to temptation. Don't get angry. Don't lose heart. I wonder what the cloud of witnesses looking down saying to you. I think it'd be the exact same thing. Don't lose heart. Stay with it. Somebody may even be meaning evil to you, but God can still work it for your good. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. God, just speak to our hearts tonight. You're a God who's up to amazing. That's just how you work. And we see it in Joseph. But most of Joseph's story isn't amazing. It's bad. But you were with him when it was bad. Father, tonight, if there's any brother or sister or young person here tonight who their life is bad, it's not what they wanted. It's unexpected, and it's not amazing unexpected. It's difficult unexpected. It's hard. Father, tonight, may they see you as Joseph saw you, as a God who's sovereign and a God who works for his good, who works for our good. And Father, tonight, I pray for the person here tonight that's been fighting you. They're angry at you. I pray tonight they would see you as you really are. You are sovereign. You're working for our good. May you speak to us, God. God, may we take care of this so that we're able to live out of a heart that trusts you because we know you're sovereign. We trust you because we know you're working for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like if we could have an invitation song. If God spoke to your heart and you need to settle this tonight, I invite you to respond. You'll lead us an invitation song.